friends, I'm glad we are all here through the good providence of God. May I take just a moment to express my appreciation to you brethren for the invitation that you gave to me to come and be with you in this series of meetings. I always count it a great honor when I've been invited to preach in a gospel meeting anywhere, any place, any time. I've been blessed ever since I first began preaching. My full-time work was in Watertown. And I've had a number of gospel meetings each year and continue to be privileged to preach in various places. And so it's been a joy to be with you. I thank you for the wonderful meal. And Justin's right, I've never seen so much food for a small congregation like this. And so we really enjoyed it. My wife has not been too well this week. She has had a bug of some kind. But she's feeling a little bit better, and I asked her this afternoon if she's better, and she said, well, not much. And she's at the church tonight in East Main teaching a class. Somebody talked her into teaching 3 or 4 year olds. I feel sorry for her. And I think she said that she's supposed to get 5 or 6, and I think she said there was 13 or 14 last week she taught. So there's the situation there. Tonight I want to conclude my part of the gospel meeting from the book of 1 John. I want to speak concerning the subject of assurance. The assurance that we have of salvation. In our lessons I have talked about the subject of hope. I've talked about the church. I've talked about those that choose to leave the church and how detrimental that will be. Those who die in that condition. But tonight I want to conclude by talking about the assurance that we have, that God has given to us in His Word. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, John says, this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe it's very obvious from these verses that we can see that there is no eternal life that is promised to us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Apostle Peter said as he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures about the stone that was set at naught of the builders. Here's a building, here's the cornerstone. That's the one upon which the building will be built upon, the weight of that building will be. And he simply pictured those folks as having rejected that stone. That would be absurd to do that. But he said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't know of any scripture that's any clearer in all of God's Word than that passage. And yet we're living now in a time in our country in which that is not being taught. I know a few years ago I had a privilege to go down to the university, one of the classes they had, and one of the preachers that had invited about 5 or 6, best I remember, 3 of us showed up. And one of those folks said, well, in the final analysis, he said, I just believe all of these various religions in the world will ultimately go to heaven. And after he made that statement, I raised my hand and I said, could I say something to this class? And they said, yes. I said, well, ladies and gentlemen, you have heard what man has said. Now let me tell you what the Lord said. And I just simply quoted Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, the next day I got an email. I didn't have one personally then, but the church did. They sent it to the church. My ears are still burning just a little bit because they blistered me. They referred to me as arrogant and domineering, and that's the nicest things they said about me. But anyway, I thought, well, at least they didn't crucify me, so I guess I could be thankful. But I want us to notice how important it is to be in Christ and the blessings of being in Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so when we walk according to God's will, we have a blessed assurance from the Scriptures. There are great religions in this world today, but when I say great, I mean only in the sense of the great followers. And these are from human authority, friends. And those who believe the Bible, the Word of God, cannot believe that there is any validity in them whatsoever. A very simple point. Our Lord purchased the church that He promised to build, with His blood, Acts 20:28. John 19:34 says, "When the soldier pierced His side, forthwith there came out blood and water," which implies to me at least, all of Jesus' blood was shed for His church. Now, if all of His blood was shed for His church, and these folks that decide they're going to have their own institutions today, then how much of Jesus' blood was shed to pay for those things? That's just not what the Bible teaches at all. And majority of these folks teach error concerning the plan of salvation. And I've already pointed that out this week, and I'm not going to do that again. But you know, because of the wide influence that these folks have and the messages that they present, it draws the crowds. But yet in Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That is in contrast to the majority, the few. Our Lord said, "Few will enter, and few will find that way." Well, it's not because the Lord has made it available. He's made it very clear concerning His will. Isaiah 35:8, "A highway shall be there, and a way. It will not be the way of the uncleanness, but it will be a way for" what? "Though wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein." I want you to notice that very clearly. Highway will be there and a way. And He said it will be called the way of holiness, separateness. He says the unclean will not pass over it. But it will be for those, the wayfaring, though fools. Now when He's talking about fool there, He's not talking about what we think of as a fool. He's talking about folks that will not follow the Lord's word. They're not going to err therein. They're not going to accidentally come into it. You recall the book of John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night? The text doesn't tell us why he came, but from the Lord's words, it's obvious. He came because he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Pharisees, perhaps in the synagogue. He gave a great compliment to Jesus. He said, "We know you're a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And then here's what Jesus responded and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That tells me that he had come to Jesus by night because he did not want the other Pharisees to see him. Second, he wanted to talk to Jesus about his kingdom. That implies that he had heard something. He knew enough about the Old Testament scriptures that when the Messiah comes, the kingdom will come. He had heard that Jesus was the Messiah, and he had heard about those miracles. And he said, "No one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And so he was simply trying to find out, now, since I'm in this position, and if you are the Messiah, then the kingdom has come, what position am I going to hold into this kingdom? And our Lord used a metaphor as he talks about the subject of salvation, and he says, it's a new birth. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That is, he can't experience it. And so Nicodemus, misunderstanding, wants to know, how can you be born when you're old? Can you enter the second time in your mother's womb? And then Jesus explained, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. One birth, one element, one agent. That's how simple it is, folks. What is the agent? The Holy Spirit. What is the element? It is water. The Lord said so. I remember reading about the late brother N.B. Hardiman in one of his tabernacle meetings. He was down at the old Maxwell House Hotel. Some fellow come walking through that night after the services, and he saw Brother Hardiman sitting there in his suit and tie. And he figured that he was a preacher, and he said, sir, I assume you're a preacher. He said, yes, sir. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, what's that? He said, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, what do you think water means? Brother Hardiman said, I think it means buttermilk. The man looked at him, he said, buttermilk? Why would you say buttermilk? Brother Hardiman said, well, these preachers say that doesn't mean what it says. I haven't liked buttermilk, so I'd assume for it to be buttermilk as anything else. And that was the answer that he gave him. This is how ridiculous some folks are when it comes to plain, simple words of the Lord. But let's get to the point tonight. First of all, why did John write the message that he wrote in the book of 1 John? There are two major groups, religious groups, that were teaching error during that time. One is found in the scriptures. And we can read about it from the book of Revelation, for example, in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. The other one that I'm going to mention is not found in the Bible. But it's obvious if you do some secular reading and doing some research, and it's more obvious when you look at the book of Colossians, you will see the second group that I'll mention in just a moment. The first one is found in the book of Revelation 2 verse 6. It's called the Nicolaitans. And the Lord commended the brethren there in Ephesus because he said they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and he said, I hate them also. Now, he didn't hate the Nicolaitans, but he hated their deeds that they were doing. And then verse 12, he's writing to the church at Pergamos, and if you'll notice, in verse 15, he says, you have also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were a type of people that believe that you ought to merge Christianity with paganism in the social realm and other areas. And then the other one was known as Gnosticism or Gnostics. They were what was known as the knowing ones. Now, what did they know? Well, they knew more than anybody else. Well, how did they know it? They knew it just because they said they knew it. In fact, they believed that they knew more than the apostles. And so, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, for example, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. They would deny that. They would say, no, you don't have all things pertaining to life and godliness. But we do, because we have additional information. And you can see in Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, that's another lesson, that he is exposing the error of their teaching. But I want to get down to the book of 1 John chapter 1. Our subject concerns the assurance that the Lord has given us regarding salvation. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the first two verses speak of beginning. Everything has a beginning except God. Let's just see what the Bible says about this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now notice that carefully. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, it's very obvious when you look at that verse that John talks about something regarding beginning. Now, oftentimes we think of the word beginning there is John or Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we think of John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It is true that our Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He was not the beginning. He was before the beginning of the earth. But folks, that's not what John is talking about here in this verse. In fact, if you'll look with me in chapter 2 of 1 John, if you'll notice verse 7, John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you," now watch this, "you had from the beginning." Well, now if they had it, and they are the recipients of John's letter, then it wasn't the beginning of creation of time because they weren't there. And he told them that old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now look at verse 24 of 1 John 2. "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Also look at chapter 3 of 1 John, look at verse 11. "For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And so what is the beginning that John's talking about here? New Testament Christianity. Look at the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 1. Notice what Luke says. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us," Luke is the writer, "which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers or servants of the word." So what's the point I'm making here? John wants something to be known. He wants those who are teaching that error of Gnosticism during the first century, and especially the latter part of the century, he wants the brethren to be assured these folks do not know what they claim to know. But the fact is, we apostles were there at the beginning when it started. We want you to know that we were there to witness the resurrected Lord. There could be no New Testament Christianity without a resurrected Lord. We're grateful that He died for our sins. We're thankful that after He was buried, He only stayed 3 days in the grave. But friends, if He had not been raised from the dead, you and I would be the most foolish people in the world to be here tonight. But that's why we're here. Because our Lord was raised from the dead. And John is simply saying, in essence, those fellows that claim to know all they're claiming to know, they don't, because they weren't there. We were there. And we want you to understand, we looked, we saw, our hands handled the Word of life. For it was manifested. We are witnesses. Those fellows were not witnesses. Now, keep in mind something. John didn't write this letter to churches in the first century. He didn't write this letter to an individual. He wrote it for the Lord's people. We're talking about somewhere around A.D. 90 when he wrote this message. These fellows that were causing the problem in the church were not even around during the time of the beginning, when our Lord was upon this earth and when He was raised from the dead. And so what I'm emphasizing is we can have an assurance of salvation. Eternal life is what He said in our text, 1 John 5. Number one, because of the beginning. There were eyewitnesses that declare, "We saw Him. We looked upon Him. Our hands handle of the Word of Life. And notice how he uses the expression to describe our Lord. Just as John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And then in verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then I want you to look at verses 3 and 4, because this is so important. Notice that John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now watch the basis of this salvation. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. This is the basis of this salvation. Notice it carefully in verse 3 what he says. There is fellowship with the Father. There is fellowship with the Son. But there was also fellowship with John and those brethren that he was addressing as such. The church of our Lord. Fellowship, what does that mean? It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Well, it carries with it the idea of joint participation, working together, communion as such. What is fellowship? You know, sometimes folks think of fellowship in various activities of life, recreational activities. For example, here's some fellows that decide that a group of them, members of the church, let's say, they're going to go out and they're going to have a little basketball game or football game. And then later they're going to come back and say, well, you know, that was a wonderful period of fellowship we had. Do you know that you could go with rank atheist and play football, but it wouldn't be fellowship? Not the kind that's mentioned here. Because this is a spiritual fellowship. Well, what is this fellowship? Fellowship is in worship. When you come together, the capacity is this, come together the Lord's Day, you sing, you pray, you study God's Word, you give of your means, and you listen to God's Word being presented. That's fellowship. And when you get together in other places and you do things with spiritual life, that's fellowship. But you know something that's interesting about fellowship? You don't have to be together with each other to have fellowship. That's one of the blessings of being in the Lord's church. That's one of the blessings of salvation, friend. Now, why did I say that? In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul makes mention of the fact that when he remembered those brethren, he prayed for them. And he was so thankful to God for them and for their fellowship in the gospel from the first hour. Now, what did Paul mean by that? May I remind you that when Paul wrote that letter, he was a prisoner in Rome. Philippi is a long way from the Roman Empire. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessities. That's how they had fellowship. You see, contribution board. Do you know there are probably some folks occasionally that come and occupy a pew here and just drop in a little money for a collection basket being passed just to get to. But folks, you know better, don't you? Because you know what that money goes for. That's the Lord's cause. And I'm sure you're like most other congregations. You do some type of mission work. You send money some other place than just right here. Now, I know of some brethren that have problems with cooperation, and it's discovered they had thousands upon thousands of dollars laid back and drawing interest. That's a number of years ago. Now, see, Fellowship means we're participating together. And Paul commended the brethren at Philippi because of their fellowship. But then I want to suggest in the third place, beginning in verse 5, there is a barrier that John mentions. This is the message. You've heard of him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now look at that. God is light. That is, God is the very source of light. He is the source of physical light. He is the source of spiritual light. All light is from God. And in him there is no darkness at all. Now oftentimes the scriptures, light is figurative of truth, and darkness is figurative of error. Now look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not what? The truth. And so God is light in the sense that he is truth. The very nature of God is truth. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie because of his nature. He always tells the truth. Now you remember again in John 17, 17? Jesus, as he's praying to the Father, speaking concerning the disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify, set them apart. Remember what we talked about the other night? What is this body identifies the church? Those people that have been called out of the world into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And so he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now what I say may not necessarily be the truth. I can teach error. But God's word is always truth. And so John says, I want you to know that regarding your salvation, there can be a barrier. If you say you have fellowship with God, and you walk in darkness, that is, you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness, and it is habitual. It's not, hey, we all sin. We know that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But somebody says, now wait just a minute. If we all sin, then here are those outside of Christ. They're not members of the church. They're out of Christ. And they sin. Then you say you're in Christ. You're in the body. You're a member of the church. And you say all have sinned. Well, that's what Romans 3:23 says. Well, now what's the difference? If you're a sinner in the church, and I'm a sinner outside the church. You're a sinner in Christ, and I'm a sinner outside of Christ. Friends, here's the difference. Listen carefully. The Bible teaches it very clearly. In the church, we're not perfect. Never have been, never will be in this world. But the difference is this. In Christ, in his body, the church, we are sinners saved by grace. Those outside are sinners lost. That's the difference. And so John says, you need to understand, you walk in darkness, you are not in fellowship with God. Then here's the beautiful blessing, beginning in verse 7. If we walk in the light, or since we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who's he talking about? He's talking about deity there, folks. Because in verse 6, he's just talked about fellowship with God. How do we have fellowship with God? We walk in the light. And the blood, now watch it carefully, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. And that word in the original language is a present tense. It is a continual. Cleanseth us from all sin. Well, now somebody says, Brother Langford, I look at the Bible and I look at my life and I realize I sin. Well, congratulations. We're in the ballpark together. Look at verse 8. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. None of us reach the state of perfection. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, get this, A-L-L, all unrighteousness. Now you see in our text that we begin with why John has written, and as he concludes the first book of 1 John, before he begins 2 John, 3 John that we have in our Bibles, he says, I want you to know this is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He said, I want you to know that I've written to you about these things that you may know that you have eternal life. I've heard folks say, and you have too, members of the Church of Christ don't believe they're saved. Members of the Church of Christ will not say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, friends, John says, we're saved. We're going to heaven. Now, the condition, very clear, isn't it? He didn't say, if you are perfect, sinless in this world, you don't ever make a mistake, you have eternal life. No, he said, we walk in the light, but we still sin. But it doesn't mean that we live a course of sin of our life. It's not habitual. It's not stepping in the light, stepping in the darkness, stepping in the light, stepping in the darkness. Not at all. He's talking about a way of life. Christianity is a way of life. And you live the best life that you can. And what do? In your prayers, Father, forgive me of my sins. The Father doesn't understand your temptation. But Jesus does, because He's been here on the earth. He's walked where you walked. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 identifies Him as our great high priest and says He cannot be touched. Now, the old high priest, he's just a human being like everybody else. But our high priest, he's not one that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weakness, which implies that He is touched. Because the text says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so our Lord knows temptation. He was here upon the earth. And then in verse 10 He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So friends, we need to be very careful when we say, I don't sin. Because John says you're calling God a liar. Because God says you do sin. Because God knows all of us. But aren't you glad tonight that God has made provisions for us so that we can enjoy cleansing of sin and we can become new creatures in Christ, children of the living God, brothers to Christ, joint heirs of heaven itself. If you're present tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, friend, you've listened to the message. Why would you not become a New Testament Christian? Be forgiven of all of your sin. When you leave this old world in Christ, you will come right out of that body and you will be, as Paul said, you will depart to be with Christ. And don't forget, he said it is far better. It's not a loss, it's a gain. If you're a child of God and you've been unfaithful to Him, you've been walking in darkness and not the light, He's made it available for you to come back through repentance and prayer, according to Acts 8:22. As we stand and sing, if you need to respond.